just before Christmas till Easter, we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew. And we're walking our way through there, and we're asking ourselves the question, what is Matthew trying to say to us? And also, as we're doing that, we're trying to figure out, how does he say it? And one of the things that we're discovering about Matthew is that he's got a very, very structured order, because he would love you to be able to memorize some of this stuff. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew. It's a passage that has about 10 different miracles, just one after the other, all through it. And we're going to really ask ourselves two questions, and the two questions are this: why are those miracles all there, and what do they teach us? So that's sort of where we're going to go. Father, as we start that, we just pray that you would guide us and lead us in our thinking. Father, help us to understand the story of Jesus. Help us to understand his call on our life. Help us to understand your power in our life. And help us, Lord, just to hear your voice this morning. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to divide the book of Matthew up, here's how I would do it. There's an introduction part where Jesus gets born and baptized as an adult 30 years later. So, you know, first 30 years of his life. There's a section which we're looking at, which is Matthew saying this is really, really important stuff, and it's going to define everything we look at from here on in. And that's the Sermon on the Mount, and these, I'm going to suggest to you, these miracles are part of the Sermon on the Mount. So that's chapters 5 to 9. Everything else up to there, up until about chapter 21, is just the story of Jesus and what he's doing. 21 and on is the story of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and then his death and resurrection. So Matthew divides the book up into kind of those big parts. And if you read the book of Matthew, you always look for threes, because everywhere he loves to work in numbers of three. We looked first week at the Beatitudes. If you look at the Beatitudes, there's really eight, but if you read them carefully, there's nine. Go figure that one out. The next 3 weeks, we looked at the whole Sermon on the Mount is made up really of 12 do not statements. 1 week we looked at Tyler was preaching and Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say to you, do not. You know, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, don't lust. Then we looked the next week and he's got three more of these do nots, and they're wrapped around acts of righteousness. They're wrapped around when you give, when you pray, when you fast, do not do it this way, but do it this way. Then last week we looked at three different ways where he says, do not store up treasures in heaven, do not worry, do not judge. Now you notice I've done most of that from memory, right? Because it just, when you figure out the pattern, it helps it fall together. This morning we're going to look at a passage where he kind of applies the sermon, and I'm going to suggest to you he's got three more things. He's got narrow and wide gates, he's got good and bad trees, and he's got wise and foolish builders. So he's got three more things. And then he's going to go into these 10 miracles, which I'm going to suggest you work in threes as well. And Jesus is trying to do two things, I think, when Matthew puts these miracles here. It's Jesus doing two things. On the one hand, he's looking back at the Sermon on the Mount, and at the other hand, he's looking forward at our lives. And I just kind of wonder this morning if a miracle could come in handy today. No, you know, for sure, if you're cheering for Atlanta, it really could. But if there's something in your life that you would love God to touch, and you're trying to figure out, how do I get God to do that? And we're going to look at that as well. But we're going to start by just kind of anchoring this back into the Sermon on the Mount. And so in your sermon notes there, there's sermon notes in the center of your bulletin, there's a piece there called application. And Jesus has preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he's told them all these things. And at the end of it, as any good preacher is supposed to do, he says, now what are you going to do with this? And he says, you can really do one of two things. You can listen and obey and follow, or you can just keep on walking. You can just forget what you heard, and you can just keep going. And to illustrate that, as I said, he uses these three things of trees that have good and bad fruit. He talks about narrow and wide gates. And he talks there about builders. And so let's read together what he says about builders. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it didn't fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And so Jesus begins to talk here about how do we apply the sermon that he has spoken. What are we going to do with the words that we hear? And that becomes the question in our hearts this morning. And the question comes, well, probably what would help me actually apply this would be if I really believed it came with authority. If I really thought it was God speaking, if I thought these were God's words, I would be more likely to obey, right? And so what Matthew tries to do is to say this is the authority that Jesus spoke with. And in your sermon notes, I just put that there. At the end of the sermon, it says people were amazed because he taught with authority. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed because he taught as one who had authority and not as one of their teachers. And I think that's sort of crucial as to why you want to obey anybody is this idea of authority. Dawn, you know, in a previous life back in Fort St. John, was working in social work, and she worked with families in need, and she was contracted in, and she was at a conference one time that the whole office was sort of at, and she was listening to this guy talk about marriage and family, because that was the area she worked in, and she heard this guy, and he was a very good speaker, and she got very caught up in what he was saying, and she thought, oh, this is some really, really good stuff, you know, and at one point in the talk on family, he says, well, he said, you know, you really should listen to me. He probably put it nicer than this, but he said, you really should listen to me because I am an expert on marriage. I've been happily married 3 times. And at that point, Don began to think, well, maybe the authority that this comes with isn't the authority that I would love to hear. And so what Matthew does, I think, in this gospel is he tries to say, well, why should we believe Jesus when he says all these things? He has this brilliant Sermon on the Mount, but does it come with any authority? Well, the people believed it, but should we? And so he launches then into the 10 miracles, and he wants to demonstrate it. So in 2 chapters, he puts together. And, you know, sometimes we read the Bible, and because the Bible has so helpfully got all these little subdivisions in it, we don't see the bigger pattern. And one of the things I'm trying to help us see as we walk through Matthew is that there is a bigger pattern to be seen. And sometimes we don't even realize that there are 10 miracles in there and that they form a pattern. And I think those miracles are there to show what is the authority of this man. Well, the man who has the authority to heal and to raise the dead and to cast out demons and to calm storms. Well, that's a man who's worth listening to. And so what Matthew does, because he loves threes, is he puts these 10 miracles into 3 groups of 3. And in between each of those 3 groups of 3, he puts a little teaching part that has the word follow in it in a very key place. Now, maybe you were awake enough this morning to realize that it's really hard to get 3 groups of 3 and 10 miracles. But Matthew is both an accountant and a tax collector, and nothing is impossible for those people. But what he does is he's got 3 groups of 3 stories. There's one story in there, if you remember that story about the woman, the synagogue ruler's father. The synagogue ruler comes to Jesus and says, my daughter is sick, come heal her. He starts to heal her. This woman who has bleeding comes and touches his robe and kind of interrupts the story. And Jesus heals her, and then he goes on. And that story is so interwoven, it actually makes 1. So that's where the extra, so it's actually like 4, but it's in groups of 3. And he puts these together. And if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, what you find is those miracles are mostly all in the Gospel of Matthew, but they're scattered over 4 chapters. And what Matthew has done is he's not as interested in the chronology, he's not as interested in the order. It doesn't matter to him when they happen. What he's done is he's pulled them all together and put them into this pattern. And it's just his way of trying to prove that this Jesus was the Messiah and that he's worth listening to. So maybe this morning, if you're still with me, you're kind of thinking, well, Dale, maybe that's a little bit too cute. Like we got the Sermon on the Mount, and then we got a bunch of miracles. Do you really think you can join them that tightly together? And I do, for two reasons. And the first one, in your notes there is John the Baptist. Because Matthew reflects on this a chapter or two later. And you remember John the Baptist. John was a relative of Jesus. Somehow John baptized Jesus and said, this guy's the Messiah. You need to listen to him. And then Jesus goes about doing his thing. John keeps on doing his thing. He then gets arrested. And when he's in jail, he starts to really think about Jesus. And all the things that Jesus is doing is not the stuff that John thought he was going to do. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent his disciples to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? In other words, did I get it wrong? Are you the guy? And Jesus replied, hey, go back and report to John what you hear and see. What is my authority? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble. And so what Matthew does is he says, well, where does the authority of Jesus show up? It shows up in the fact that God helps him to do all these miraculous things. And when Jesus teaches as one with authority, it's backed up by his actions. But then Matthew, just in case you didn't catch that, Matthew loves to work with bookends as well. He loves to start and finish with the same thing. And he does an amazing thing in this thing. At the very start of the Sermon on the Mount, actually before it even starts, just that last verses before, he has this verse. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then at the very end of this chapter, which has these two chapters, which has these 10 healings, he has this verse, and they're in your notes there so you can compare them. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. They are word for word. And what he's done is he said, I want to help you figure out how to hear this, so I'm going to put this and this at either end of it so you know that everything in between is one piece. And so I think the challenge with us sometimes is we read the Sermon on the Mount without realizing that it actually continues on through chapters 8 and 9, and we actually get these 10 miracles there, and that they're there for a reason. And they form this pattern of 3x3. So if you've read your Bibles, these are sort of what some of those miracles are, just to kind of remind you. We're going to read a little bit of them, but we can't read two chapters of Matthew on a communion Sunday. So we're going to read a little bit in a minute. But if you read those through, you would find out that there's three miracles. There's a healing of a leper. There's the healing of a centurion's servant. So a centurion was a Roman officer. Century is 100, so it's a low ranking, but an officer nonetheless. And then the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Then Jesus talks about following him. And there's that story about, you know, I would follow you, but, first I have to bury my father. Or I would follow you, but where do you live? And Jesus says, you know, foxes have dens and all that, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And it's sort of conditional followship. You know, I will follow you if. Then comes a second set of miracles, calming of a storm, exorcism of demon-possessed men, healing of a paralyzed man. And then there's another block of teaching which has the word follow in it, where Jesus comes to Matthew himself at his tax collector booth and says, hey, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him. And then there's a third block of miracles, where the woman with the bleeding and the synagogue ruler's daughter get healed, the blind men see, and the demon-possessed man who's a deaf mute begins to hear. And I think there's 10 of them because Jesus is painting Jesus as the second Moses. Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law. Jesus goes up on the mountain to give the new law. Moses in the Exodus has these 10 plagues that get the people out of Egypt. Now Jesus has these 10 miracles of healing. And the 10 destructive plagues have been transformed through Jesus into 10 redemptive things. So I think there's this pattern that's there. You still with me? That's sort of the first half. That's why they're there. Now here's the question for us this morning. What do they tell us this morning that could be very helpful for us? So here are the miracles. Let's read together. If you want, I'm reading here from Matthew 8, but if you want to just follow along. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. So this is the military officer. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering." Jesus said, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion says, "Lord, I don't deserve you to have you come under my roof. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said, "Truly, I haven't found anyone in Israel with such great faith." And so Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. And when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. That's one block of those three. There's two more of those. And if you had the chance to read all those, I think you would discover some things about miracles that would surprise you. And I want to just give you five of them and then kind of apply this to you. The first thing is you would see a variety of miracles. That probably wouldn't surprise you. We saw it just in the passage. Jesus heals people of disease. He casts out demons. He has demon-possessed men who are so dangerous no one can go near them, and he just deals with them. He has a man who's a deaf mute, and he heals him. He has power over nature. He will calm a storm. He's able to raise a dead girl, because when he's the synagogue ruler comes about his daughter, by the time he's finished healing this woman, the child is dead. But Jesus raises her from the dead. And there's this variety of miracles, this idea that God's power is not just limited over something. You know, I have the gift of filling teeth, or I have the gift of unbreaking arms, or I have the... Jesus has that power over whatever. If you have a need for God this morning, your problem is not too great for God. The second thing is there's this variety just even in the healings. He cures Peter's mother-in-law of the fever. He heals a leper. He gives a blind man sight. He helps a deaf mute to hear and speak. He stops the bleeding of a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. He raises death, if that's a disease. And Matthew's at pains to point out it doesn't matter what is wrong with people, whether it's organic or spiritual, whether it's something else, God has the power. And this morning, whatever it is that is our challenge, it's not too special for God that he's never heard of this one and he can't heal. The third thing I see in there is he's got this variety of people. Do you notice who he works with? There's men and there's women. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. The centurion was a Roman officer. Obviously, the synagogue ruler was a Jewish person. There's people of power. The synagogue ruler had power. The centurion had power. He could tell people what to do. Peter's mother-in-law, blind people, not so much powerful. More like beggars and peasants. Didn't matter who they were, he could heal them. Maybe this morning it doesn't matter who you are. God can be at work in your life as well. Fourth thing I notice is he uses a variety of methods. Did you notice that? Four times Jesus touches them. Touch is very important in the Bible. And sometimes, you know, if you watch the TV people, touching and healing is this important thing. I got to touch you to heal you. You've got to touch something I've touched to heal you. Jesus touched people four times, but six of those miracles, he did not touch anybody. So a majority of the times, he actually didn't touch. He can heal with a word. He just says it, and it happens. Each one of those somewhat unique, and I just think God doesn't do everything the same way every time. And sometimes I think we get locked into this thing that if God's going to answer my prayer, I got to just pray this prayer exactly right. You know, pray in the name of Jesus. I got to do this. I got to do that. Never did the same miracle twice in those 10 miracles. And then the fifth thing, and this is, I think, is the startling thing. The startling thing is the word faith in these stories. It's often mentioned, but never as simplistic as we have. Because you know, you've heard this somewhere, right? If you've been around church at all. You know, if you just had more faith, you'd be healed. If you just had more faith, you could do that. Well, some of those people had immense faith. The woman who was bleeding, if you remember that story, which we didn't have a chance to read, she had this bleeding, which she'd had for 12 years. And in Jewish times, in Jesus' times, if you were bleeding, you were unclean. You couldn't go outside because you might touch somebody. Anybody you touched became unclean. So when the woman reaches out and touches Jesus, she's made him unclean at that moment. She can, you know, she will be ostracized by her village even worse than she is. And she reaches out and she touches him and he looks at her and says, your faith has made you well. Your belief that if you would reach out and break every social taboo and touch me, your faith. The blind men have faith. The leper has faith. I believe if you're willing, you can heal me, he said in that passage we read. But the synagogue ruler and the centurion and the paralytic, it's actually other people's faith. We never read about this girl. I mean, by the time Jesus gets there, she's dead. What faith does she have? The centurion's servant, Jesus never sees him. It's the centurion's faith. And the paralytic man, we're going to read that story in a moment. Then there's a story of these two demoniacs who are so... You remember that story? I just don't know if you do or not, but there's Jesus goes to the other side, you know, of the lake. And there's these two demoniacs who are so demon-possessed guys that are so dangerous that no one wants them around. And that's where he casts the demons out. They go into the pigs. The pigs run into the ocean or the sea. And everybody says, Jesus, just leave, you know, quickly. And you read that story, say, who's got faith? The demon people were just so, they didn't. The people, they couldn't get rid of them fast enough. No, I don't think the pigs did either. There's nobody in that story that has faith. It's an interesting story, but Jesus still works. What if, in order to have God at work in our lives, we don't need an immense amount of faith? What if, to have God work in our lives, we don't need any faith at all? And so the question comes at the end of the day, so what? What do these things all tell us? And I just want to suggest that maybe two things. And the first thing is simply this, that there's a lot of variety in the way God does stuff. And life is never as simple as we think it should be. And God works in many different ways, and he works in different people. You know, there's no one way to do worship. There's no one way to pray. There's no one way to read your Bible. There's no one way to ask God to hear your prayer. There's no one way to do all this stuff. And the difference between Christianity and magic is at that very point, because magic has this belief that if I do everything exactly right, right? Well, how does magic work? You have a book of spells. Why do you need a book of spells? Because you got to do everything exactly right. I got to take the eye of Toad and the toe of Newt, and I got to do all this stuff, and I put it together, and then I say these magic words, and when I do all this, it has to happen. And we get into that with Jesus. We start saying, okay, if I anoint with oil, if I pray in the name of Jesus, if I call on the Holy Spirit, if I don't sin for 3 days, you know, if I stand on my left foot, whatever it is, God has to answer. And I think what God's trying to teach us through these miracles is God wants to answer, but he doesn't have to. And because God is our loving Father, sometimes he will answer us differently than what we ask for, because that is better for us than what we're asking for. My kids come to me and say when they were little, you know, hey, I'd like to play on the freeway because there's just so many cool things in there and all those cars going past, you know, breaks of wind and it's all that. I would love to do that. And I say, oh, I'm a loving father. I give you everything you want. Let's go play on the freeway together for a while. Sometimes our prayers are almost like that if we could see them from God's side. God doesn't want to answer what we ask for, but he wants to give us what we need. And so there's not this magic that says, well, if I do this, then God will always give me what I think I need. The reality is God gives us what is best for us because we're in relationship with him. And he has the power. And the second thing I see in these stories is not only is that there's variety there, and variety is good, and we can do things with variety in our lives, and we can come to God with this expectation that he will hear us, even if we do it wrong in our eyes. But the second thing is this thing about faith. And I've said this to many of you individually. I don't know if I've ever said it up here, but probably I have too. Is that here's what I believe. Sometimes I believe life can get to the place where we can't even bring ourselves to come to Jesus. I think there are times when our faith gets so battered that it almost disappears. And we begin to doubt God. And we begin to doubt ourselves. And whether it was a centurion's servant where the centurion came to Jesus for him, or whether it was a synagogue ruler's daughter where he came to Jesus for her, or whether it was these people who carried their friend to Jesus, it's not their faith. It comes out really clearly in this story. Back of your notes there under faith. Some men brought him a paralyzed man laying on a mat. Now that's the same story as when they dig a hole in the roof and come on down. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And some of the teachers of the law said the man's blaspheming. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up and went home. You saw the bolded words in that in your notes, right? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, you can get well. Your sins are forgiven. And I just think there's times when we need to bring our friends to Christ in prayer. There are times when we have friends that are going through some stuff and their faith is weak and they're starting to doubt and all the stuff is happening and it's up to us to bring them to God. And maybe there's times in your life, and maybe this is one of these times where you came to church this morning, but your faith has been battered down and you're saying, I don't know if I believe or not. You know, I'm just kind of hanging on by the skin of my teeth. I'm hanging on because I'm stubborn. I'm hanging on for whatever. And you just need someone else to carry you to Jesus. It's why prayer is so important. It's why we have prayer with the elders after every service, is you sometimes just need someone to bring you to God. Not that the elders are super godly people whose prayers are heard because of who they are. It's simply there's someone who can carry you to Jesus at that moment. And it's a role that we can all play for our kids, for our families, for our parents, for our spouses, for people in the church. That sometimes it's our faith that just keeps people going. And then slowly as God begins to bring healing in their lives, their faith comes back. And so this whole idea of miracles, the idea that miracles, God is at work in our lives and he wants to do things. He doesn't do everything we ask because that wouldn't be helpful. But he is there to hear our prayers. And sometimes we think we got to do everything just exactly one way. And this passage has been trying to teach us, no, you don't. It's just coming to God as your loving Heavenly Father. And sometimes we think we got to have this immense faith. And he's saying, no, you don't. Maybe you actually need someone else to carry you there. Or maybe you can just stumble there with as little faith as you got. And God can hear you. Because what's important is that we come to God and that we bring our requests to him and he can begin to do something with them. Jesus gave us this wonderful sermon. He says, all these things are true. Now, and at the end of it, people said, well, how do I know? And then Matthew just lists all these miracles. Says, well, see, this is what should strengthen your faith, that God is a God of miracles, a God of variety. And then he comes to us in a simple statement. He says, but now are you willing to follow me? And in that block of three miracles and a thing on teaching, three miracles and a thing on teaching, in that second block on teaching, Matthew writes his own story into there. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And this morning, I think Jesus is asking us, after I give you this wonderful sermon of this is what it is to have a relationship with God and this is how it is to live in harmony with the world, are you willing to follow me? And then he gives us all these examples of these miracles and he says, you know, anytime you can come to me, and I will hear you and answer your prayers. Will you follow me? And this morning, I think that's the question God's asking. We're going to gather around this communion table, and we're going to take the bread, and we're going to take the cup, and it's a symbol of Jesus' body broken for us and his blood shed for us. And as we come and we take that, what we're saying is, Jesus, I will follow you. Not that I have immense faith, but God, I need more faith. Not that I've got it all figured out, but God, help me to understand the way you are at work. Not that I obey the Sermon on the Mount perfectly, but God, that's my desire. And as I come and take this bread and take this cup, it's just my way of saying, I will follow you. Father God, as we come and prepare ourselves to gather around this table, Father, I just pray that you would help us to be those who are willing to follow you, not because of our great knowledge or our great faith or our great obedience, but because we need your strength and your power to live your life the way you've called us to. So, Father God, we pray, lead us as we gather around this table in Jesus' name. Amen.